You know, I heard about two kids, or two adults actually, two men, who were driving through the state of Kentucky, and they were arguing, got into a debate about how to pronounce the word Louisville, right? Some people say it was Louisville, and some say it's Louisville, right? They got into this debate, and so they decided, you know what? We're going to stop at lunch. We'll be about in Louisville at lunch. We're going to stop at lunch, and we're going to ask the locals how you pronounce this city. And so they stopped. They went into the counter, and they said, excuse me, sir, we're having a debate about how we pronounce where we are. Could you say where we are slowly? And the guy said, Chick-fil-A, right? And so, you know, we debate a lot of things, right? We love to debate. I mean, we debate iPhone versus Android. That's not really a debate. I mean, really, I mean, people's got Androids, for goodness sake. We debate iPhone, Android. We debate AT&T versus Verizon. I mean, you know, we debate more taste, less filling, right? We debate vaccine, no vaccine. Man, you name it, we can debate it, right? And when it comes to the Bible, there are things in the Bible that we debate as well, right? And Revelation chapter 20, we're down now to three chapters left, right? 20, 21, and 22. And when it comes to Revelation chapter 20, it is one of the most debated chapters in all the Bible because it contains one of the most debated subjects. That's the millennial reign of Christ. Millennial is 1,000, and it contains this vision of the millennial reign of Christ, and it provides a debate, right? The debate is it literal or is it symbolic? Is there literally 1,000 years? Is there a symbolic 1,000 years? Is it on earth? Is it in heaven? And so there's this debate, and today, that's what we're going to talk about. There's no way that I can end the debate totally, right? There's no way I can clear up all the confusion, but I hope to give you some things that make you go, all right? And so we're going to look at that today, and we're going to look at Revelation chapter 20. We're going to cover the entire chapter. The first thing that we're going to see is the reign of Christ and his people, the reign of Christ and his people. Let's look at that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. He said, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. It's another vision that God has given John, the writer of Revelation. He was holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. Remember, it's a vision. And he sees the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan. He's given us the names, right, of our adversary, our enemy. And he says, and he bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. Get why he was bound, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls, get this word, we need to hang on to these words. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or its image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. You see this 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. You see this millennial reign of Christ and his people. They're reigning. Christ is reigning for 1,000 years. His people is reigning with him for 1,000 years. Now, so the debate is this a literal 1,000 years? Is it in heaven? Is it on earth? All these things, it's great questions. And I want you to understand there are three different camps when it comes to the millennial reign of Christ. There are three different thoughts. And I want you to understand that there are very well respected, that I know, that I respect and that I read in all three camps, okay? And that's because this is not a first tier doctrine. Now, you have to understand in Scripture, we have to do theological, doctrinal, biblical triage, right? I mean, there are some things that are first-tier doctrines. First-tier doctrines would be those things that we will die for, those things that we hold close. We hold close because we will fight for them, right? Those would be the things like the deity of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus truly God? Yes. Was he fully man? Yes. Was he fully God? Yes. Was Jesus born of a virgin? Yes. I mean, you break down the virgin birth and you break down, is Jesus the only way to heaven? Yes. There is no other way. Those are first tier doctrines, that things that we cannot give on, right? That Scripture is very, very clear on. Then there are second tier doctrines, right? Now, second tier doctrines are doctrines that we absolutely, disagree on. And it doesn't mean that we're not, that they're not brothers and we're not brothers, but it means that we can't worship together. It's things like, baptism, say infant baptism, right? I mean, Presbyterians are kissing cousins, to be honest, right? We are of the Baptist heritage. Presbyterians, Baptists are absolutely closely linked. I mean, our theology is absolutely just tied at the hip. We're so close, except for one thing, and that's baptism, the mode of baptism, right? Or infant baptism, which is pedo baptism versus credo baptism, or what we call believer's baptism, right? And so do I believe Presbyterians are still brothers? Oh, some of the greatest brothers. But because I don't believe in infant baptism, and they do, we that's called the denomination. We divide over that. Third tier doctrines are doctrines that, man, we can disagree on and still worship together, right? I mean, the Bible's full of things that we can't totally get our mind around. A third-tier doctrine would be things like speaking in tongues, right? I mean, you might say, I've got a prayer language, and somebody says, nah, I don't even know what that means, and that's okay, man. I mean, we're going to operate, and if you've got a prayer language, then we're not going to do it publicly in church because that's what we believe the Bible speaks about. But if you don't have one and you don't, and you don't even know if that's even possible, that's okay. We can disagree about that. We can laugh with each other. We can have coffee. We can debate those things, and that's one of those. Another one of those things is like eschatological beliefs. In other words, is Jesus what we're talking about today? That's a doctrinal triage that I want to remind you, because here's what happens. Liberals don't believe anything is first tier, right? Liberals don't believe anything is first tier. Liberals believe, whatever is whatever. Fundamentalists believe everything is first tier, but not just everything. You're wrong if you don't believe exactly like I believe. That's called a fundamentalist, right? And so both of those are bad, bad, bad for Christianity, to be quite honest, right? And so the Bible is clear. Our understanding of the Bible will grow more and more in our understanding. And man, God is so absolutely amazing. We can't understand him totally until we get there, right? But I just want you to understand that there's room here for us to be okay if you have different thoughts, and some of you do have different thoughts than each other and even me on this, and I understand that, all right? So, and that's okay because it's a third-tier doctrine, okay? And so the three different camps that we see here, one of them, let's go over those. One of them is premillennialist. Pre meaning before, all right? Millennialist, they interpret the 1,000 years as very literal. It's a literal 1,000 years. And because it's a literal 1,000 years, and in this, you've got in chapter 19, we just covered chapter 19, you have in chapter 19, Jesus returns, he stomps his enemies in chapter 19, and then the chapter on the millennial reign of Christ. And so, therefore, they say Jesus returns and then reigns on earth for 1,000 years before the consummation of all things, right? So it's premillennial because Jesus' return is pre, before the millennial. Then he reigns for 1,000 years on earth and then brings the consummation of all things. But remember, Revelation is not in chronological order. Part of that is they go 19-20. In 19, Jesus returns and defeats his enemies, and then the millennial. So, but Revelation is not chronological order. We see that it's a recapping. It's called recapitulation. It continually recaps, and we'll see in a moment, the same events from different perspectives all through the book of Revelation, all right? And so also in 19, remember Jesus returned, and what did he do in 19? He stomped the wicked. He destroyed all the wicked, and we've seen him do this already in Scripture, but he stomped the wicked. So I would ask you, if Jesus stomped the wicked, if he destroyed all who oppose him in 19, then why in 20 is there a need, if it's chronological, why is there a need to bind the dragon for 1,000 years so that he can't deceive the wicked if the wicked are not there because they were stomped in 19? You see, there's a slight problem there, and the presence of evil in the millennial reign presents more than a little problem for a premillennialist view, because they would believe Jesus returns and sets up 1,000-year reign on earth, in which most people are Christians, but there are still lost people, and that presents more than a little problem of how Jesus is reigning on earth, but lost people are still here, and so that presents more than a little problem. Now, there are two types of premillennialism. One is historic premillennialism, and one is called dispensational premillennialism. Dispensational premillennialism is the new kid on the block, okay? It's only been around for like 200 years. It wasn't developed by theologians. It wasn't developed by Bible scholars. It was developed by two lawyers around the turn of the century. What happened was these two lawyers, one was J.N. Darby, one was C.I. Schofield. You might have heard of Schofield, if not Darby. Schofield ended up leading to a Bible translation called the Schofield Reference Bible. Many of you, if you are older, as old as me or older, then you might have had a Schofield Reference Bible. That he developed the Schofield Reference Bible that had study notes, and it was developed for this purpose because they were dispensationalists, and the Schofield Reference Bible had dispensational study notes. And so it's only about 200 years old out of all of these. But although it's the youngest, it's new on the historical scene, it's the most widely believed. It's the most widely held. Most of you probably, this would be maybe what you grew up understanding because of the Schofield Reference Bible, or because of Tim LaHaye's Left Behind, which was dispensational, or because Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth, which was a dispensational belief. And so as a result of all those, then most people today in churches, most evangelicals in churches today, have this thought because of these influences. To be honest, that was my thought for a lot of years because of those influences, all right? And so this would be a small snippet of a premillennial view and where it came from. Now, postmillennials, there's postmillennial. Post means after, right? And so post means, the postmillennials, unlike premillennials, believe that the 1,000-year reign is not literal, it's symbolic. Okay? It's not a literal reign, it's a symbolic reign. And Jesus returns after the millennial. The postmillennials believe that things will get better and better and better and more Christianized, and then Christ will come and bring the consummation of all things. So you see the difference in premillennial and postmillennial, then amillennial. Now, you think about ah, you think of the word no, right? Ah, political, ah, moral, means no. But really, in the theological world, it doesn't mean no. It just means not literal. Again, like postmillennialists, amillennialists don't believe in a literal 1,000-year reign. They believe it is symbolic. Okay, they believe it is symbolic, and they believe that the reign of Christ is happening right now, that his people who have died, the martyrs, it said, those who died and those who didn't accept the mark of the beast, so all who have died are reigning with Christ right now between his ascension and between his return is the millennial reign of Christ. And so LifePoint does not have an official position on which one of these we believe. That's not an official position, because there's room for you to have different opinions, right? There's room for you to have different thoughts on this. So we don't have an official position, but obviously today when I'm preaching, I'm gonna share my position. And so because of the title of the series, that should be obvious. The title of this series is The Reigning Christ. So I am an amillennialist, is my view of this scripture. I don't believe that it's 1,000-year. It's not my belief. It's not 1,000-year literal reign. It is a symbolic reign, and it's happening right now. Let me give you some fodder here, some thoughts that would help you to understand why. First, Revelation, remember, is apocalyptic literature. It's symbolic. It's not meant to be taken literally. So many things in Revelation are symbolic, including numbers. Here we have 1,000 years. Well, all the numbers in Revelation, as we look at the numbers, the number 3, the number 6, the number 7, the number 10, right? The number 666, the number 1,000. We see these numbers in all through Revelation, and they're all symbolic, right? They're symbolic of perfection and of 666 is the number of man, the number of the beast, right? 777, sevens, the number of, 10 is a number that signifies completeness. 1,000 is 10 cubed, which would be total completeness. And so it doesn't mean literally a 1,000-year time span. It means complete time, right? For instance, let me give you an example where else this is used in Scripture. The psalmist says, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God, is that literal? No. If it was literal, then does God not own the cattle on the 1,001st hill? Yes. So it's not saying God only owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's saying God owns all the cattle, all right? He owns all the cattle, right? He owns all the money. He owns all the stuff. He owns everything. That's what that means. And so it's a complete number. And so when we come down to 1,000-year reign, it's talking about a complete number of years, all right? And so other things in this are symbolic, right? For instance, the angel in the vision, he sees 1,000-year reign, we talked about. He comes down and he's got a key to the bottomless pit. Does the angel literally have a key? And he's holding a chain? He's got a key and a chain? Well, I mean, we've already seen in the Scripture, Jesus in Revelation has the key to Hades, right? Early in Revelation. We see in the Gospels that Jesus said, I give you the keys to the kingdom. I mean, we don't walk around with like literal keys to the kingdom. And do we think Jesus had a literal key to Hades? Is this angel? No, it's symbolic. What is it symbolic of? The word keys means authority. It's authority. Jesus gave us authority. Jesus has authority over death and Hades. Here, he has authority over the dragon. He has authority over the power of the dragon. Is Satan a literal dragon? Again, is he a literal? No, he's not a literal dragon. He is a spiritual being, and therefore, is he going to be bound with a? Do we think he's bound in a pit with a literal chain right now? He's like in prison, and he's bound, and he's trying to get loose. No, he's a spiritual being, and you can't bind spiritual beings with a chain. What do you bind spiritual beings with? A word of authority. Who has that word of authority? Jesus. Jesus, so he has bound the enemy with his word of authority during his reign, which is right now. So you'd say, okay, Pat, hold on a minute. If you think the enemy's bound right now, then why is there so much evil in the world? You go to Afghanistan today and Christians are being beheaded. They're being shot down and mowed down. You claim to be Jesus' follower, you get killed immediately. Why would that be? That seems like the work of the enemy. I mean, man, why is there so much social injustice in America? Why is there so much division in America? What's going on? It seems like the work of the enemy. Why is there 17 missionaries abducted in Haiti last week, and the demand right now, 17 missionaries, one being 8 months old, from 8 months old all the way up to the early 50s, 17 missionaries today are being held in Haiti by a gang in Haiti, and they're demanding $1 million apiece for those missionaries. Why is that happening if the enemy is bound? Isn't that the work of the enemy? Yes, it is. And let me make sure you understand what he said. I pointed out, now notice what he said here. His power is not completely gone. It's limited. What did he say? He's bound so that he might not what? Deceive the nations. He's bound so that he might not deceive the nations. So what does that mean? Well, it means two things. Deceiving the nations, one, means that he is limited. He is kept by God from deceiving the nations, from gathering together, rallying together to mount the final battle against God and his people, which we've seen as Armageddon, right? That would be the desire of the enemy, would be to wipe out God and his people now. And so he's limited to deceive the nations. Deception has come together, rallied together to fight against God and his people. That's what has been his ploy from the very beginning. And God says, no, I'm not going to let you do that right now, right? Oh, it will happen, but I'm not going to let you do that right now. He's limited. And we've seen it. You've seen godless nations, wicked godless nations rise up against God's people from the beginning of time. Look at what happened to Israel. The complete strategy to annihilate God's people all through the Old Testament. You see Babylon rise up, fight God's people, gone. Where are they? You see Rome rise up, fight God's people, superpower, not anymore, right? You see Hitler's thousand-year Reich rise up, lasted what, 15 years? I mean, you see Stalin's great socialist republic rise up, crash and burn. See, here's the thing. Godless nations have, since the beginning of time, arisen to come against God and his people, but he prevents them until that day that he has set aside. He has set aside a day, and so he has limited the enemy. He has bound him with the keys to the bottomless pit, with a word of authority. Jesus has limited the enemy from rallying the godless nations to come against God and his people. That's one meaning. And the second meaning is this, that he has limited his effect in blinding the nations. Now, do we know that the nations are blinded? Yes, they are. I prayed in my prayer today before we started the message that the only way that you, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the only reason you're a believer in Jesus Christ, let me say it like this, the only reason you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are, is because the Holy Spirit convicted you. You did not have the mental capacity to come up with that on your own. You did not have the intellectual, the mental capacity. You're not smarter spiritually than, oh, everybody else. Oh, man, I just don't know why they don't get it. And you got it because his mercy is more, okay? You got it because the Holy Spirit opened your eyes. You got it because the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to see and your brain to understand and your heart to receive and your ears to hear. And you said, whoa. This is true. You might have heard it 1,000 times and 999 times you said, oh, it's junk. On 1,000 times you said, what? Wow. It's because the Holy Spirit, right? So the enemy has blinded the nations, but he's limited in blinding the nations so that the gospel can go out. That's what we see in the book of Acts. After Jesus died and he ascended to heaven, what happened? Scripture tells us that Satan was cast out of heaven. He could no longer accuse God's people because now the atonement was made for their sins, and now he is bound. In other words, he is limited, and the gospel begins to spread as the Holy Spirit consumes on the day of Pentecost. And what happens? 3,000 people are saved, and in a few days, it's 5,000, and then on and on and on and on and on. And today, there's 10,000 plus people groups in the world, and 6,000 plus of those people groups have heard the gospel, and they have a church within that people group. There's still probably 4,000 people groups, 3,500 or so people groups that have no gospel and no church within them. They're still unreached, but now the majority of the world has heard the gospel, and there's a church in most of the people groups in the world. Why? Because he's limited. He's limited in his blind. He does blind, but here's what that means. When you go to share your faith, when you live sent, you don't depend on your, if you'd get this, it would take away your fear, because you don't depend on your own ability or your intellect or your ability to share the gospel in such a creative way. Man, I can sell ice to an Eskimo. Surely I can sell you the gospel. No, I don't care how good of a salesman you are. You can't do anything, only the Holy Spirit. All you do is just say, Jesus loves you. I mean, I'm just telling you what I know about Jesus, and I believe you need to know the scripture, and you need to think through it, but it's Jesus and only Jesus, so take away your fear, get off the couch and go share Jesus, because it depends on him, not you. You can't mess it up. See, if we understood how all these work together, man, it is amazing thing that would motivate us to share the gospel. And so Christ right now, here's what I believe. Christ at this moment is reigning. He's on David's throne. He's reigning right now. Those who believe in a literal would say, man, he's coming back to Jerusalem. The temple's going to be restored. He's going to reign on David's throne. I mean, the temple, think of what the temple's about. The temple is about what? The presence of God. They had to go to the temple. That's why it was built. They had to go to the temple for the presence of God because he's with us now. We don't go to a place. He lives within us. The temple was about the sacrificial system. We don't need the sacrificial system. He was once for all the sacrifice. It's a symbolic of, the premillennialists, that say, man, he's got to come to Jerusalem and reign from Jerusalem in the temple, on David's throne. It's like, that would mean bringing back the sacrificial system. That's where God's presence is. God's presence is here. He's reigning right now. With whom? His people. The reign of Christ and his people. Who are those who he's reigning with? It's those who have died. It's my family, it's your family that have died that knows him, right? This is another reason why I don't believe it's literal and why I don't believe it's on earth, it's in heaven. Because who does John see reigning with him? The souls of those, the souls of those. So what that means is the millennial reign of Christ, according to what I believe and how I interpret this, I believe that the millennial reign of Christ is happening right now, and it is the souls, which means the intermediate state. Here's what happens, all right? When you die, if you're a believer, you go straight to be with the Lord, right? Man, you go straight to be with the Lord. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you go straight to be with the Lord. I mean, man, when you die, you don't just, man, you don't go into some soul sleep where you just like, you know, lay unconscious. Some people believe, man, you just sort of lay in there until Jesus returns. And I mean, it's sort of like, man, if you have surgery and they put you out and you don't know anything and you're not even dreaming, right? But you don't go into soul sleep. I mean, you don't go learn to play a harp and, you know, put on a diaper and learn to float on a cloud and make Charmin commercials. That's not what you do, right? I mean, we're not angels when we die. Angels are created beings. And I know when people die, whole heaven gained another angel. You know, I know what we're saying, but that's completely inaccurate. We don't become angels when we die. You know, don't have to worry, man. You're not going to get wings and fly around and all this stuff. You're not an angel. You're not an angel now. Your kid's not an angel now. And no matter what your mama told you, you're not an angel. And you're not going to be an angel, okay? So what happens when we die? To be absent from bodies, to be present with the Lord. We go straight to be with Jesus. But we don't have a resurrected body yet. We don't have a resurrected body yet. So I don't know what that looks like, but I know we don't have a resurrected body yet. But we are conscious and we're present with Jesus and we're reigning. It's the souls of those. It's not, he specifically says the souls of those. So I believe he's talking about people who are in their non-resurrected body, but they're conscious in heaven with Jesus. They're reigning with Christ today. You see, thrones, it says that the souls of those on their thrones. Thrones are mentioned 47 times in the book of Revelation. Most all of those, with the exception of a few, are referring to thrones in heaven. The few that don't refer to the thrones in heaven are talking about the throne of the dragon and the beast, and a couple of times to the throne of God on the new earth. Most all of them refer to thrones in heaven, okay? And so this means, folks, this is beautiful news, because here's what Paul's teaching us, as I believe it teaches all through the Bible, that believers who die immediately are with the Lord. That means that if you had a believing daddy or granddaddy or grandmama or son or daughter, if you had a believing friend, if you had someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ and they died, they're not in the dirt, they're not in the ground. Their body's there, but where's their soul? It's reigning with Christ right now. They're alive, more alive than ever, and they're right there with Christ right now, just like you will be when you die if Jesus doesn't return first. Beautiful news, right? I mean, so that is the reign of Christ and his people, the reign of Christ and his people. Now let's look at the defeat of the dragon and his people. In 7 through 10, the defeat of the dragon and his people. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth. Four is not literal here. There's not literal. It's not a flat earth again, right? I mean, does this mean the earth's flat? Some of the NBA players believe it, but, you know, of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, the dragon right now, Satan, the devil, the adversary, he is bound, right? He is limited by the authoritative word of God. Doesn't mean he's not powerless. I mean, it doesn't mean his power's taken away. It doesn't mean sin doesn't exist today. It does. That's why you see the stuff happening that you see. But it does mean that he cannot rally the troops. He cannot rally the unbelieving nations to come against and attack God's people, right? Until the day God has set aside for that final battle that Revelation calls Armageddon, or that final battle, right? It also means that he is limited people's, he deceives people, he blinds people, but the Holy Spirit overcomes that and the gospel goes out. But there will be a day when he's released. There will be a day when he is released and he rallies the troops. There will be a day when he's released, when God releases his authoritative command that says you can no longer, not deceive the nations to battle. There'll be a day in God's plan, in God's economy, that he releases and he rallies the troops, and guess what happens? Immediately when he rallies the troops, they line up. I mean, this is exactly what Jesus talks about in Matthew 24 when he said that there will be a great tribulation like it's not been from the beginning and like never will be. Are we not seeing that now? It's getting worse, folks. That's what Jesus is saying. But then there will be a great. At the end, there's going to be this incredible, we're seeing tensions grow. Man, we're seeing sin magnified. We're seeing things that glorify God beat down. We're seeing things that dishonor God raised up. We're seeing Christians maligned. We're seeing Christians killed in countries and beheaded in countries all over the world. We're seeing Christians maligned in America, and it's getting worse and worse. We're seeing it devolve, right? We're seeing it. That's what we're seeing. Jesus said, then there will be a tribulation like never before and never again. Then it's getting worse. We're seeing it happen. It's like Paul said in 2 Thessalonians when he said, Christ will not return until the great rebellion and the man of lawlessness is revealed. That's what he's talking about, the great rebellion. It's rebellious now. Oh man, it's bad now, but it's getting worse, and it's going to be this great rebellion to where it is like out of control, and we see things going on. And so think about this, after all the education that we've got, after all the advancements, after all the political correctness, when Satan is released and he just rallies the troops, they just fall in line. They just fall in line to go against God. They just fall in line and come against God. And it says they surround the holy city. You see, that's why folks say, okay, well, man, it's in Jerusalem. Well, no, we are the holy city, the church. You'll see that in 21 next week when we talk about heaven. We're going to talk about heaven next week. You're going to want to be here. It's awesome. We're going to talk about heaven. And we are not only live in the holy city, we are the holy city, right? And so they surround the holy city. They come against God's people, and they surround God's people, and they line up to do that. After all the advancements in education and all that kind of stuff and civility, right? Because here the answer is not, folks. The answer is not that we don't have enough money and we need more money. The answer is not that we need more education, right? The answer is not inequity. It's not the lack of power, the more power. The answer is not one group giving up power to the other group. That's not the answer. The answer is not racism. Here's the answer. The problem is sin. The answer is Jesus. The heart is rebellious. The heart is wicked above all else, Scripture says. That's the problem. That's why you can't educate it out of the heart. After all the education, people are still going to kill God's people. Why? Because the problem is sin. It's not any of the things. All those things are symptoms of the problem. All those things are bad. All those things do great harm to people, but they're symptoms of the disease. The disease is sin. The cure is Jesus, right? The cure is Jesus. John calls the nations Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog. Now, all through, and especially in dispensational circles, Gog and Magog are referred to as Iran, China, Russia, and on and on and on and on. But It's not any of those things. Ezekiel tells us what Gog and Magog are. Ezekiel's prophecy, and remember, Revelation interprets is a commentary on Old Testament prophecy. And Ezekiel says Gog and Magog are all those from what? The four corners of not the flat earth. It means the whole world. The four corners means, you know, north, south, east, and west, right? It means all over the world. And so Gog and Magog in Ezekiel's prophecy are all those in the world, all the nations who oppose God and his people. That's what Gog and Magog are. It goes back to Ezekiel's prophecy. It's those who oppose God and his people. So Gog and Magog aren't Russia, China. They're all who oppose God. And it says that they're like sands on the seashore. I mean, they're like sands on the seashore, meaning that they're so much more numerable than Christians, which is one of the things that I'm not as post-millennialist, because I don't think things are getting better and better or are going to get better and better, okay? And post-millennialists have and I've got great brothers who are post-millennialists, and they have a long view, right? At the end, Gog and Magog are gonna be more numerous. They're like sands on the seashore, making it appear that Christians have no, I mean, absolutely, man, when they come against us, we're doomed. Look, I mean, man, we're outnumbered, we're doomed. No way we're gonna take this on. But what happens? There's no fight. We don't raise a sword. We don't raise a gun, man. We don't mount an attack. We don't get up and create a bomb. We don't fight at all. With one word, they're annihilated. With one word, they're annihilated. With one word, they're annihilated, thrown into Satan, all his hordes, his people, thrown into the lake of fire, tormented for all of eternity. See, the dragon is not the warden in the prison of hell. He is burning along with everyone else, okay? And so that's the defeat of Satan and his enemies, or the dragon and his people. I'm sorry, the dragon and his people. And now we have the final judgment of all people, we see. The final judgment of all people. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Here's what it says. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. Have we seen that before? Yeah, we've seen it before. In all the judgments we saw it. In the bowl judgments, in the seal judgments, in the trumpet judgments. We see the same thing. Why? Because it's recapping the same thing. In his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Wow, what a passage. See, God has been patient, folks, wishing that none should perish. God has been very patient, wishing that none should perish. But his patience will come to an end. God's patience will come to an end. The day that God has set aside. As Paul told the philosophers in Athens, you remember when Paul in Acts 17, he was debating the philosophers in Athens, and he said when he was debating, God has set aside a day established when he will judge the earth. There's a day, it's established, it's done, it's written, not gonna be changed when God is going to judge the world. And notice it says, when that happens, when that day happens, when Jesus returns, the sky and the earth's gonna flee. We've seen this before, right? And all the judgments, the bowl, the trumpet, the seal judgments, the earthquakes, the mountains fall, the sun and the moon stop shining, the stars fall. I mean, it's the same thing. It's recapitulation. It's a different angle here. It's a different perspective. Here's what he's talking about. The earth, all of creation, not just humanity, all of creation, as Paul said, is groaning right now for the return of Christ. Because all of creation was not just, creation was just not fallen, it's cursed because of sin. And creation is under death and decay. Creation is in captivity and decay, and it's groaning for Christ to return. And so it gives way. It's decreated to make room for a brand new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. And we're gonna talk about that next week. oh man, it's going to be beautiful, and you need to be here and learn some things about heaven. And so he sees this, and he sees all the dead, great and small. It says the sea gives up its dead, death and Hades give up their dead. And what's he talking about? The sea giving up its dead, and he's talking about all people from Adam throughout all of history until the return of Jesus. Everyone is going to stand before God. Every single person who ever had a heartbeat, every single person who was conceived is going to stand before God. On that day, that means Noah's going to be there. Man, you know, right now, I mean, Noah's there, and Moses is there, and Paul's there, and with your granddaddy if he was a believer. They're all hanging together, right? I mean, they don't have their resurrected bodies yet, but they're conscious, they're aware, and they're hanging with Jesus, and they're hanging with each other. Just think about it. If your granddaddy was a believer, man, he's hanging with Jesus, right? Right now. I mean, you know, right now, one of the main questions when he went to God, he went to Jesus last night and said, oh, God, how long before Tennessee beats Alabama? You know all. And you know what God said? Oh, son, they're on their way back. Don't worry. Faith, right? They're on their way back. So they're all. Moses will be there. Noah will be there. Your granddaddy, who, if he was a believer, will be there. Your grandmama. They're all going to be there. Every single person. Marilyn Manson's going to be there. If you remember old Marilyn Manson. Hitler's going to be there. Every person's going to be there. They're all going to stand, the great and small, they're all going to stand before God. There are two judgments, folks. There's two judgments. There's a judgment for believers and a judgment for unbelievers. Look, he said there's two sets of books. Really, there's two different books that are open. He said the books are opened, and the books contain the name of all those who rejected Jesus. That means all the people who've died. Hitler's name was in the books, not in the book of life. It was in the books, right? I mean, all those who rejected Jesus are in the books. And what's it say? When we're standing before God, the books is going to be open, and all the names of those who reject Jesus, and guess, look at what it says. Everything they ever did is going to be revealed. You think about that. How would you like for me right now to have some sort of a cyber power and mind capacity and cyber power to just, you know, do a little like they do on TV on a computer and pull up everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said, and everything you've ever thought and just start rolling it on the screen? I mean, man, everything you thought this about that lady, you thought this about that guy, you thought this about that person. These are your thoughts. Let me roll your thoughts right now. Let me roll your actions that you thought nobody knew but you, that you were hiding when you, let me roll them because God knows them. Let me roll your words right now, the words that you said under your breath. Let me roll those. Can you, and listen, it's going to be revealed. Why would it be revealed? Because when you get through seeing everything you've done, if you don't believe in Jesus, when you get through seeing everything you've done, everything you've said, everything you've thought, you will not utter, it's not fair. You will not utter, I don't deserve it. You'll hang your head in shame, realizing, I deserve it. But then there's another book, and it's called the Book of Life. And the Book of Life has the names of all who believe in Jesus. From the beginning of time, before the time began, it says, before the creation of the world, he wrote your name down. If you believe in Jesus, your name is in the book of life. Your name is in the book of life if you believe in Jesus. And I mean, it's not a who's who, you know, of religion, the best of the best. It's not full of deserving people, folks. It's full of believing people, right? And I'm sure that when my name is called and from the book of life, because my name's in the Lamb's book of life, and I know that because I believe God's word and I believe what God says, and my name is there. And when my name is called, you know what I'm sure somebody's going to say? Somebody's going to say, oh, well, here it goes, Pat Hood. I know what he did. I know what he did. Because, man, we all did, right? We've all did some crazy stuff. I know what he did. But the difference in maybe that person in me is, I believe in what Jesus did. I believe in what Jesus did. And you see, here's the thing. We are judged on works, folks. There's a covenant of works with Adam in the scripture, and we are judged on works. Now, you might have heard me say, oh, it's about grace. It is grace. Don't misunderstand. You're not saved by works, but you are judged on works, and that's why everything that those who don't believe in Jesus have done, said, and thought is going to be revealed, it's like, bam, it's obvious. That's why it doesn't say that everything that I've ever done, said, and thought shows up on that screen. Why? Because there's only one work that matters. That's Jesus's work. That's going to show up on the screen. I believed in Jesus's work. Do you? I mean, folks, we're coming down to it here. You're not a stat. I mean, today, millions of people think they know Jesus. I'm going to be honest. A lot of you watching and a lot of you in the room think you know Jesus, because you maybe raised your hand at some conference or some, you know, because you got baptized. But Jesus said, many of you will stand before me on that day. Jesus is talking about this day. And say, Lord, Lord, I prayed that prayer. Lord, Lord, I joined that church. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Your name's not in the Lamb's book of life. It is in the books. That ought to make us go, what? And you see, I know where my name is. And I think you can know where your name is, right? You're not a stat. There are 8 billion people in the world. There are 7 million people in the state of Tennessee. And God knows you. He knows what you think. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows what you say when no one else does. He knows everything about you. You're created by God. You're known by God. And folks, you will be held accountable to God. So my question to you today is, which book are you in? Are you in the books or are you in the Lamb's book of life? And let me give you some diagnostic questions that make it pretty simple. Because I know people question this. People all the time, man, how do I know? And I love it when people, I mean, the scripture says we need to examine ourselves. But let me give you some surefire questions that would help you. What do you believe about the church? I'm just going to tell you that if the church means nothing to you, you're probably not in the Lamb's book of life. The church is God's people. It's God's bride. If the church means nothing to you, then you're probably not in the Lamb's book of life. I mean, I would tell you that God's word, if God's word means nothing to you, you say you've been a Christian for 10 years, but man, I mean, you don't even know the difference in Moses and Noah. You don't know if you don't have any inkling to go to God's word, I would say you're probably not a believer. I would say that if you go back and say, do I look more like Jesus today than I did yesterday, because some days I don't look as much like Jesus today as I did yesterday, right? But do I look more like Jesus today than I did 5 years ago? And if the answer is no, I really don't, then you're probably not a believer. Remember, your works, and we are saved by grace through faith, but we're saved to do good works that God prepared beforehand for us to do. And so if there's no evidence in our life, what does the evidence reveal? What book are you in? That's a major question. Today, here's what matters. You will either spend all of eternity in torment with the dragon and his hordes, or you'll spend all of eternity in heaven celebrating, enjoying, and we're going to talk about that next week. The difference is not in all that you've done and how good you've been. The difference is in, do you believe in what Jesus did? Do you believe in what Jesus did on the cross? Do you believe? Today, if you want to know how to believe, come back and talk to us. To confess your sin, come back and talk to us. Text the word Jesus to the number on the screen. Now, here's the last application point. The first one, what book are you in? The second, folks, time is short. I don't know when Jesus is going to return. No one does. Don't let anyone ever tell you they do. Don't buy their books if they say they got the date pegged, okay? They're a little cray-cray. They're really smart. They're cray-cray if they really think they know, or they know they don't know, but they're smart enough to try to make millions off of you, okay? So don't buy the book if somebody says, I know when Jesus is going to return, because Jesus said, nobody knows, okay? I don't know when he knows, but we can look out and we can see the signs of the times. Man, we can see it's getting more intense and more intense, leading to that great rebellion, leading to that great tribulation that Jesus talked about, or that great rebellion like Paul talks about. It's getting more and more and more intense, and time is short. And listen, as of right now, Jesus has not returned. And if people are still alive, God is still patient. He still answers prayers. And he still saves sinners. We've got a small amount of time to be about what God sent us for, and that is to share the gospel to live sent. To share the gospel to live sent. We share the gospel and we live sent. We share the gospel. We find life, we live life. We find life, we share life. We find life, we live sent. Are you living sent? Have you told anyone about Jesus? Are you praying for anyone to come to know Jesus? Because I believe if you pray for someone to truly come to know Jesus, here's what I believe. I believe God's going to impress upon your heart the doors and the moments when you have the opportunity to share the gospel with that person. Are you praying? God, help my mama to know you. God, help my son to know you. God, help my daughter, my aunt, my uncle. God, help my friend to know you. Are we passionate about unreached people groups on the other side of the world? I'm amazed. I'll just say that. I'm amazed when people who've been in church forever get all worked up because churches spend money on the nations overseas. Why are we spending so much money over there when we got lost people right here? And I say that as sounding as silly as I can because that's how they sound. I'm just going to be honest. If that's your thought, you don't understand the scripture. We got Christians right here. They have no Christian in an entire people group. None. Yeah, we got lost people right here, and we got a lot of Christians. Go get them. Let's go, church. How about that, right? Let's go. Man, we got to be passionate about the lost being saved, people groups coming to know Jesus, and our lost mamaw that lives across the street coming to know Jesus at the same time. Are we passionate about the unsaved getting saved? Are we passionate about that? I want to pray that God breaks our heart right now. I want to pray that God saves people. Here's what I know. We had our staff retreat. Let me get this out of the way so I can get worked up here. We had an elder retreat this past week, and we went away. And, man, I've been in the book of Acts. It's my favorite book. Whatever. You know what my favorite book of the Bible? Whatever book I'm reading, right? But it's one of my favorite books. And, man, I began to see things in the book of Acts. And I'm thinking, how do we engage this new world? What, to go forward? Man, we need to go back. Meaning, we need to go back to the first century and say, how, when the church exploded, when it was born, what was going on? Because I want that right here, and I want to see the principles. And here's a couple of things. I can share many of them, and we're going to preach a series about it later. But here's a couple of them. One, it was the Holy Spirit who did those things. The Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Man, people thought they were drunk because the Holy Spirit showed up. And when they were consumed by the Holy Spirit, people said, oh, they're drunk. And Peter said, it's just 9 in the morning. We're not drunk, right? I hope people think you're drunk because of the Holy Spirit, to be quite honest. That's what happened. My point is, I want the Holy Spirit to rearrange your life. I want the Holy Spirit to show up in this church. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit consumes this church and consumes you so much that people say, what's going on over there? It's the Holy Spirit. And another thing I see is prayer. They were devoted to the prayers, the prayers, the prayers, the prayers. Man, they prayed, they prayed, they prayed, they prayed. God, do this. God, do this. The Holy Spirit showed up. Bam, it was done. And so, man, I want to pray that the Holy Spirit just begins to consume me, you, this place, that people in Hall, Middle Tennessee, what's going on down there? And they don't mention anybody's name. They just mention, I don't know what's going on. Those people, man, they must be drunk. What's going on? What things are going on? That's my prayer. And I want to pray that God saves people. And I want to pray that he does that through us. And so we need to pray. Just like in the first century, just like in Jerusalem in the first century, 3,000 got saved. Then it was the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. It's awesome. It's a beautiful thing. God did it. And God still wants to do it. And man, we need to pray for it. And so right now, I want us to pray. I want us to pray. God, time is urgent. Time is short. You're going to come back for your people. And those who are already there are going to come back, and when they're going to come back with you, and those who are still here are going to be caught up with you. You know, some people call that the rapture. We're going to be caught up with you, and man, you're going to, and listen, until that moment, we need to be about your business, and I want us to pray. As a matter of fact, I want us to pray right now. I want us to pray. I want us to pray that God's Spirit consumes this church, consumes you, and that God's Spirit saves people. Man, we need to pray right now for what's going on in Afghanistan. We need to pray for 17 missionaries in Haiti who were abducted. One is 8 months old, and the gang leader that abducted them 2 days ago said if he doesn't get $1 million per person, he's going to put a bullet in all of their heads. We need to pray for those. Because why are they there? Because the gospel is more important than their life. That's what we see in the book of Acts. I want to pray right now. Matter of fact, I want to ask you, those of you who will, sit where you are or come to the altar. We call this the altar. There's nothing special about this place other than man. But I'm just going to ask you, man, can we come, if you will, or right where you are, and let's pray that God saves people and that the Spirit consumes people in this church and that God moves in a mighty way that begins to change the world. We got the answer, folks, for what's ailing. Let's pray. So let's pray right now. You come, you sit where you are. It doesn't matter, but you come and you sit. I would love to ask you to come. And if you can't get down or if you can't pray, then you just sit where you are. But let's pray together. We got to make prayer a priority in our church, folks. We can't do this, but God can. We got to beg him to do it. We got to beg him to move. We got to beg him to change our world and change our hearts. Oh God, we live in a world that is crazy and jacked up and out of control from our perspective, but God, you don't look from our perspective. You know the end of the story and you know what the next chapter is, the next page. We don't know that, and so we can get all stressed, but you do. And God, thank you that we can trust that you're reigning right now. You're reigning right now, God. Thank you that you have limited the enemy. God, we know he's still active. We know he still blinds people. We know that sin is still here, but he's limited. And I pray that in this time, while we have time, we would leverage every moment that we have to share the gospel. I pray, Holy Spirit, when I look at the book of Acts, you showed up on the day of Pentecost. You told Jesus, your disciples, to not leave Jerusalem until they received the Holy Spirit who would empower them to do everything you called them to do. You showed up, and God, things began to be changed and rearranged, and people's minds were blown. And God, you changed government systems because of it. God, you changed so much that people who made their living off of godless things began to be put out of business. God, do that today. I pray, Holy Spirit, consume this church. Holy Spirit, consume those in this church who know you. I pray that they would not be able to run from what you tell them to do, that they would not be able to stop thinking about it. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would call us together, inflame our hearts with passion for your gospel, with passion for yourself. God, I pray that Holy Spirit consume us, God. Do crazy things through us in our world's eyes. God, save people. I pray right now that you would begin to save daddies. I pray you would begin to save husbands. God, I pray that you would begin to save children that are rebellious, that are breaking parents' hearts right now. God, I pray that you would do what only you can do, and that we would just sit by and watch you and clap and go God, yes, God. Lord, help us to see that happen, and help it to change us and call us closer to you. Help it to change how we worship and how we think and how we pray and how we spend our money, Lord, and how we eat our meals, God, and how we do everything we do. God, I pray that we would just be consumed with you. I pray for those 17 missionaries in Haiti right now. Give them peace. God, I don't know what the end's going to be. You do. You have ordained it. I don't know what the end's going to be, but I pray you would give them peace. I pray you would bring them out. God, I pray that you would somehow save the gang leader, God. I pray that you would just destroy the walls that are around his heart and save him. And God, I pray that they would come out by miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. I pray for Christians in Afghanistan. I pray for all the people groups all over the world that do not know you right now, that don't have a church, that they would have a church. God, that we would send people, call people out of this church. God, call people to go to places that are dangerous because they're more concerned about you than their own life. God, that's my prayer. I pray that you would consume this place. God, I pray that you would save marriages and save families. God, consume this place. Help us to be on fire from the fire of the Holy Spirit, drawing all people to you. We love you and we praise you. God, help us to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.